This was one of those weeks. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Those of you who were on our emailing list, you know that the bad news of the week was that we lost a dear member of our family. And that was Phyllis Bazzini. Went to sleep in the Lord early Tuesday morning. And I tell you, having visited her a week ago, I have no doubt when we'll meet again. Because she knew who her Savior was. She knew whose she was. And she was tired, and she was ready to go to sleep in the Lord. She will be missed because she just had that kind of personality. She was a spunky little thing. Some might say she was an ornery little thing. But those are the things we'll miss about her. But we know we'll see her again. And I know some of you had weeks like that also. I looked at that ship up there, broken in half. And sometimes our week goes that way. Our week just falls apart and breaks in half. And we kind of come together here every Sabbath to kind of patch it back together and set sail for another week. So I know that you've had some challenges this week. As always, there are those names on our prayer list that we want to remember. Another piece of bad news we got this week was for those of you who know the Senegalio family, Buddy Senegalio, who attended this school, who actually taught at this school a number of years ago, lost his wife this past week. And Buddy's in his mid-30s, so it's way too young to lose a spouse. Buddy is one of the survivors, and she also had a son whom Buddy had adopted, and so they are dealing with that grief today also. So if you know the Senegalios, even if you don't, please remember them in your prayers this week as well. So let's just spend some time, shall we, this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just praise Him for all the good things and just ask His blessing upon those things that have kind of broken this week. Father God, we just want to thank You for having brought us through another week. We thank You for the gift of life, and at weeks like this where two people that we've known and had association with have gone to sleep and with You, it kind of reminds us how precious life is and how short life is. And so I just want to pray for each of those family. I pray for Sylvia this morning and her family as they deal with the loss of her sister. We have the assurance of knowing when we will meet Phyllis again. And yet I look in the obituaries day by day, and I just know that there are families out there who do not have that same assurance that we have this day. So God, I feel an urgency, I feel a burden that we're not doing enough. We need to do more to let people know that there's a hope, that this isn't all there is, that this is just a preparation for eternity, and that in the concept of eternity, this is not even going to be the blink of an eye, the time that we've spent on this earth. And Lord, I just want to pray for the Senegalian family also, be with Buddy and his son. I just pray that You'll give them the understanding and courage to face this and make it through this experience, and somehow to claim that promise in Romans 8:28 again, that all things work together for the good. And Lord, some of us have had a week that may not be that tragic, but it certainly has mirrored the brokenness of that ship we saw this morning. Things just kind of fell apart on us this week. But You've brought us to a good place. You've brought us, You've invited us to come and experience the spiritual rest that You have for us. And so I pray that we can enter into that spiritual rest, and whatever those things were that attacked us this week, that we stumbled and tripped over, that put us down, God, that we can just lay those things down at Your feet, and that we can boldly enter into that rest and find that renewal, that re-energizing, that recreation in You today. So I ask that You continue to bless us as we meet together this morning. Bless those who are apart from us, a number of our families are traveling this day. Grant them safety in their travels. And we just pray soon that we'll all be together again to worship and praise you. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is part three of a series called Beyond Jabez as we get back to the basics. And back to the basics because several years ago, probably about eight, we cracked open the little book called The Prayer of Jabez, a little book that was written about these short verses found in the book of 1 Chronicles. And the Prayer of Jabez starts off by saying, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" And I know Pastor Bob talked about this last week as he presented the concept of enlarging our territories. But there's something about a name, and we've referred to this a few times. Can you imagine growing up as a child basically being called Pain? Hey, Pain, come in. It's time to eat. Pain, quit jumping on the bed. Oh, you're such a pain. You know, that's a whole nother message. You know that they're in the world of kids, and Bob talked about this last week as well. He kind of trumped me. I see 79 different kids every day. And I think he said he sees 120-some. And as we started this school year, I started thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to learn all these kids' names. And I have to do it quickly because kids are so keenly aware of whether you know them or not by name, whether you pay them attention or not in class. I try to make it a habit in my classroom as kids come in the morning. I stand by the door and I welcome them by name because it's important to them. It's their name. When you use their name, you just see their faces light up. And I watched those first two, 3 days of school. Some of them you get ready quick, because there are some that could definitely be named Pain in this day and age as well. And they just stick out. But those quiet ones, the quiet ones who never raise their hand, the quiet ones who never say anything, those are the challenges. And you know what? Those are the ones more than the pains that need to have their name recognized. And so it was interesting to watch the faces just light up when I finally associated the right name with the right face. You know, it's like the kid, yes, finally. Yes, and so Jabez, or little Pain, grew up. And the text goes on and says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.'" So God granted him what he requested. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Two little verses from the Old Testament. And yet how powerful they are in the message they present to us today. And I don't know that there's any part of this prayer that's less important than another. The one that we want to deal with today is the concept that your hand would be with me. You see, the one thing that I find really fascinating about Scripture, and I know a lot of churches, a lot of Christians really struggle and basically try to stay away from books like Revelation. All those beasts and monsters and images and everything. And yet the Bible always explains itself because there's so many objects of image used throughout Scripture. And imagery is one of those things. And so the imagery in this particular text, the idea of the hand of God, represents power in Scripture. A text in Joshua reminds us in Joshua 4, verses 23 and 24. "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And so the hand of God showing power. And yet in the Old Testament, there's two different words for hand. The first word, igrofeg, whatever, closed hand, a clenched fist, is depicted in the Old Testament. And then the second one is the opposite of that. It is an open hand, a hand that indicates giving, a hand that indicates giving of power. And so as we look at the hands, we see that there are actually two different ways that it can be interpreted, but the use of it in the prayer of Jabez is the open hand, God giving his power to those who ask. There are five meanings that we can take from this kind of giving of the hand of God with us. And the first we want to look at this morning is just, it's just not God's power, but God's person. You know, we've been kind of pounding this home, and I think I sense that it's taking root, because I hear people talking about it outside of here, that you are not alone. That God is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this whole hand of God's power is not just about things that happen outside of you, it's about things that happen within you, because it's not just God, something he sprinkles on you, but it's him residing in you through his Holy Spirit. It's God's person within you. Another meaning is that it's not human ingenuity, but divine intervention. The things, those aha moments, where God has revealed himself. It's not something that we could have done. And that's what the really cool times are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how talented you are. There are those moments in your life where this is above and beyond me. This is a God thing. And if you are a parent, you have had one of those moments. It has been one of those moments the first time you held your son or your daughter, where you finally figured out, you know what? This is beyond me. This is more than I could do. This is a God thing. And so it's not our human ingenuity, but his divine intervention. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. You know, we did a series a few years ago saying, and the title of the series was, if you want to walk on water, get out of the boat. You're never going to walk on water unless you get out of the boat. That is supernatural. The fact that Jesus Christ could walk on water, the fact that he invited Peter out to walk on water, that is not natural. That is supernatural. And certainly the Bible is filled with those examples. The next meaning of the hand is, it's not my wishes but his will. And this is where it gets a little sticky for us sometimes. Because we have some pretty definite wishes, do we not? Yeah. I wish I may, I wish I might have the wish I wish tonight. And yet, invariably, we fall back, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When you start figuring out, and I don't know when it happens in life, for some maybe it's with their last breath, when we start figuring out that we don't know everything, and that perhaps God knows a better way, then we have leaped light years ahead. Because it's God's way, not our way, that is going to be the best way. And the last one is, it's not evidenced by feelings, but by actions. And we were having conversation this morning. This is how some people perceive God speaking to them. You know, there's no still small voice in their head, but it's by the things that happen in their lives, the actions that happen. And so it's not this feeling, oh, I feel so holy today. I feel so godly today. You can't count on feelings. Because there's going to be those days where you feel the total absence of the Holy Spirit, that you've got to know God is there. You know, the other thing that in the last 2 years we've really been trying to pound home, and that is those things that are unseen are more important and more real than the things that are seen. And God is unseen, and so it's by faith we have to grasp onto the concept that He's here. Even though I don't feel Him, He's here. You know, there's a lot of times when I'm not in the same room as Anita. I don't feel her presence, but I know she's there. There's evidence. The smell's coming from the kitchen, whatever. There's evidence that she's there, even though I can't see her. And so those things that are unseen, they're not evidenced by feelings. But there are three misconceptions about the hand and the power of God. And the first misconception we want to look at is only in the Bible do people experience the hand of God. Anybody ever guilty of thinking that? Miracles? Oh yeah, but they were just in the Bible. You know, parting of the Red Sea? Yeah, that was just in the Bible. The flood? Yeah, it's just in the Bible. Nothing like that could happen today. Misconception number one. Scripture says, one day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. Out of sight of the Midianites, the angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. To which Gideon replied, with me, my master? If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He's turned us over to Midian. That's in the Old Testament. Does that sound like somebody you know here in 2009? Whoa! So guess what? There's been complainers all through history. There's been doubters all through history. And Gideon was one of those. And if you read the story of Gideon, you know how the story turned out. Gideon proved that by the power of God, you can do anything. You can overcome an entire nation with 300 people. Misconception number two. You must surrender complete control to experience the hand of God. Jesus, take the wheel. Now, some of you are scratching your heads going, wait a minute. That's a misconception. That's the way I've always learned it. You know, got to stop driving the car. Got to turn the wheel over to Jesus because I keep driving us in the ditch. I got to give it all to Him. Now, this may end up kind of being semantics, but what I want to propose to you this morning is that it is a partnership. It is not, you cannot give up all of your part in this job, you know? It's too tough for me, God. You take it. Hot potato. And here's some of the proof that tells me this in Scripture. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, if I have given the wheel to Jesus, what self-control do I have to exercise? It's all His problem now. I'm just passenger and I can fall asleep. The Bible says, no, you still have to exercise self-control. Another text reads, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 2 through 5. So again, if I have given it all over to God, why am I having to still fight the fight of controlling my thoughts? So, as you see, there is a partnership involved here that God is still holding us responsible to take part in this thing called sanctification. The third misconception is you gain spiritual power the more God uses you. There's a text in Acts 3, verses 12 through 16. Peter saw that a crowd had gathered, and he said, "Friends, why are you surprised at what has happened? Why are you staring at us? Do you think we have some power of our own? Do you think we were able to make this man walk because we're so religious? You see this man and you know him. He put his faith in the name of Jesus and was made strong. Faith in Jesus made this man completely well while everyone was watching." The disciples who personally spent 3.5 years with Jesus after the death of Jesus were saying, "It's not us. We're no more spiritual. We're no more powerful than the first day Jesus called us." Because it is His power that makes it happen. Another text in Acts 15, verse 12. "Then the whole group became quiet. They listened to Paul and Barnabas tell about all the miracles and signs that God did through them among the people." The truth is, the hand of God, not your godliness, produces power in your life. You see, life with God is not a spectator sport. If you pray for the hand of God, you should see His power working through you and your active service. I mean, this... Okay, everybody pick your feet up off the floor. Good, now I'm not going to step on anybody's toes. You know, the biggest problem in the world today is that only 20% of the people are trying to do over 80% of the work. It's in church, it's in communities. I don't care where you go, this is our challenge. And there are some of you who have been chomping at the bit, that's a horse term, to get involved and find something you can do in ministry and serving other people. You need to come up and start slapping some of us up the side of the head, because we got a whole lot of stuff that needs to be done in this church. And if we're not tapping you on the shoulder and you have a desire to serve, you need to be tapping us on the shoulder. Because life with God is not a spectator sport. You know, you don't come to church, hopefully, every Sabbath morning with the same attitude that you would go to a Seahawks game with. Although, if you did, it might be a little bit more energetic in here. You know, somebody over here might start going, "Hey," and it just carry across the whole congregation. And somebody does something up here that is far more important than catching a touchdown pass, we might have people jump to their feet and go, "Yes! I didn't see it." If we approached our relationship with Christianity, with Jesus Christ, the same way we approach football, boy, oh boy, would we rock this world. We might have churches that had 65,000 people there attending church. You get my drift. You cannot expect to see the power of God working through you if you're sitting on the bench. People who make the touchdowns are the ones out there in the game playing. The people who are winning lives or spreading the good news and those seeds out there so the Holy Spirit can change lives are the people who are actively involved in sharing what God has done in their lives. And it's not difficult. God is not asking you to stand on a street corner and stand up on a soapbox. God is asking you to smile at people. God is asking you to accept people as they are, not being judgmental, not being exclusive, but being inclusive. Saying, I value you because you are a son or a daughter of God. They may not know they're a son or daughter of God, but they are. And Jesus Christ is in them. That's who you're looking for when you meet them. Colossians 1:29, to do this I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me. You see, our work and struggles here become blended with the power of God. I work and struggle, but I'm using God's great strength that works so powerfully in me. This is the partnership. This is the blended family that's going on within Christ followers. The whole issue here is that unbelief sets you up for failure. You read through the Bible. Let's go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve's sin was not when they bit into the fruit. Eve's sin was when she doubted what God had told her before she ever took the fruit. The taking of the fruit was just the manifestation, the consequences of that unbelief. Unbelief sets you up for failure. Look at the story of Jesus in Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 58. So he did not do many miracles there because they had no faith. This was his hometown. Who's this guy? He's Joseph's son. He's just a carpenter. What's he doing? And so they didn't accept him for who he was, and so they did not realize all the miracles that the rest of the country had. Another text in Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20. The followers came to Jesus when he was alone and asked, "Why couldn't we force the demon out?" Jesus answered, "Because your faith is too small. I tell you the truth, if your faith is as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. All things will be possible for you." We recite this scripture and we recite this scripture, but to this day, I still have not seen Mount Rainier move. To this day, I still see monumental problems that do not get solved. Because I have the faith less than a mustard seed. My expectation of God doing what he says in his word is smaller than a mustard seed. But Jabez says it shouldn't be that way. Jabez was saying, "God, I know who you are. And I know what you can do, and I want you to do that in my life. I want to see your hand. I want to feel and see your power in my life. I want to recognize that everything that happens is your hand." So, the power of God's hand, there's five different ways that it works in our behalf. He intervenes to make provision. At those times when, well, Philippians 4:19 puts it this way, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You know, I look around and everybody looks pretty well fed this morning. Everybody's got clothes on. There's nobody here naked. It's reasonably warm in here. God takes care of our basic needs. It's that provision that he does. The second way that we experience the power of God's hand is that God intervenes to move the hearts of those in power. Story in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verses 15 through 17. Great story. If you haven't read this story for a while or ever read it, you need to go look it up. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And at this point in time, the servant's going, "What? What are you you smoking? It's you and me.
Yeah, that's right.
There's thousands of people around us. Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You think we're blowing smoke when we say the things that are unseen are more important and more relevant in our lives than the things seen? Hello. We can't see everything that's going on and all the ways that God is working in our behalf. Just a great story. You need to read it. The third way that God intervenes, or the power of God's hands shown, is he intervenes to defend and protect. And so we go to John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate has Jesus before him, and he says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." The hand of God gives power to those in leadership or those who rule. The next stage is God intervenes to overcome your personal limitations. I don't think I know I didn't use the text with Moses, but what was Moses' personal limitations? I can't speak. I stutter. And as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, the history, we know that that was not anything that stopped Moses from doing perhaps the greatest thing that's ever been done in the history of the world. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10 says, though, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Again, we say that, it's easy to say it, looks good on paper, but when you're living it, that's the point where you got to believe. You got to have faith. Because you're not feeling the love at times like that. But you have to know that when I'm at my weakest, I am strongest in the Lord. And then, of course, Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You can't even think high enough. You can't think complex enough. Because God can do much more than that. It would be like me in a debate with Einstein over the theory of relativity. Good luck on that one. No, that's even a poor analogy. It would be even worse than that. You see, God isn't looking for us to display our strength and abilities, because those come from him anyway. What he's looking for is loyalty. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God is out there looking for those who are loyal, those who are committed to him. So this morning, do you want to experience the hand of God in your life? There are two heart conditions that will help make you a suitable conduit for God's power. Heart condition number one, humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 say, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Any parents or grandparents want me to repeat that? Yes, all of you, sorry, parents, grandparents, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The second heart condition is focus. And in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Where's your focus? What are you focused on this morning? Are you focused on that new car? Are you focused on that house, that boat? Are you focused on trying to make enough money to get through retirement? Are you focused on people? Are you focused on serving? Are you focused on being in the game and not on the bench? What is your focus? And you can't let the past dictate your future. I tell you what, we could go around the room this morning and hold a contest to see whose past is the worst. And we could knock the socks off probably everybody in this room by some of our past. And everybody's going, oh man, no way, no how. But the past does not define us. The past does not define you. When God looked at David, he didn't say, you murderer, adulterer, jerk. He said, this is a guy after my own heart. He shares my passions. He shares my vision, my goals. Yeah, he's rough around the edges. Aren't we all? But our past does not define our future. So you need to remember this morning that the hand of God is set in motion by the heart of God. When what God wants done is similar to what you are asking him to do, what do you suppose is going to happen? It's going to get her done. God's will meets our will. Watch out. And that's what we seek as individuals. That's what we seek as a church, as we serve people. We want our will to be matched with God's will. Because that's when Pentecost happens. That's when 3,000 people in a day are converted to become Christ followers. When God's will is matched, forget eHarmony, God's will matched with our will creates the power of the hand of God. And so as we continue through this series, looking at the prayer of Jabez, or as my fellow pastor likes to call him, Jabez. I think that's how he pronounced it last week. I don't care how you say it. We need to focus on what it will do to our lives. Now, I challenged you 2 weeks ago to pray this prayer for the next 30 days. Put God to the test. Pray this prayer. Now, I'm not going to let up this time. Last time, we kind of went through the prayer of Jabez, and I put it out there and left it with you. I'm going to keep coming back to you in the months to come. What's going on in your life? Are you still praying the prayer of Jabez? You know, in this instant gratification society we live in, it's like, okay, I prayed the prayer. What happened? Nothing. Yeah, it was 20 minutes ago. I prayed the prayer. Nothing's happened. Wait on the Lord. It may actually take an hour. Or a month. Or a year. Someone shared with me this morning for 10 years they had been praying for certain things in their life. And now they're there. 10 years, God? That's such a long time. But well worth the wait. Next week, Pastor Bob's going to be speaking about keeping me from evil as we continue looking at the prayer of Jabez. And I also want to just put a reminder out to you, hopefully by next weekend, if not next week and the weekend after that. We have our VIP Sabbath coming up next month. And it's probably, other than Christmas and Easter, one of the most ideal times to invite someone to come and be a part of our worship service. November 21st, it's in your bulletin. It's the Sabbath before Thanksgiving. We're going to invite people from your circle of influence, family members, co-workers, friends, and we're going to honor them and let them know that, you know, they've been a very important person in your life. We don't embarrass them. Those of you who have not experienced this before, we don't ask them to stand up. You know, we just don't embarrass them. But we're going to make them feel affirmed for having an important role in someone else's life. And so be thinking, be praying about who you could invite. You're certainly welcome to invite more than one person. Every year I do it. In the past, I've invited my homeroom, my classroom, consisting of somewhere between 24 and 30 kids. This year, I thought, you know what? I'm going to invite all 79 of them. So top that. Yeah. So, you know, and you, those of you who have been around for a while, you know that every year I've got some kids that show up with their parents. So I've never invited 79 kids before. We'll see what happens. But we'll also have a potluck meal that day, and of course everything we do around here focuses around food, because it's one of the ways that we sit down and experience friendship with other people. So anyway, be praying about that, think about that, who you can invite, and let's purposely work that direction. And guess what? A month from now, we just might see the hand of God really working in this community of faith. So this week, nope, guess not this week. My parting message is not there. Let's pray. Yes, you may.
I just wanted to thank everybody for the condolences and for the beautiful flowers they sent me. And I wanted to tell you about Phyllis. I got a call at 2:30 Monday morning. And so at 3:30 I went out there and I sat with her for 2 hours. She never was awake. She was just barely breathing, but she was peaceful. And finally at 5:30 she passed away. So I'm also asking that you pray for me. I've lost my husband. I've lost my oldest son, and I've lost my sister in less than a year, so it's been kind of tough.
So anybody who would like to volunteer for any of those positions with Sylvia, there you go. You know, we can't control, you've heard the saying, we have no control over what family we're born into, who your brothers and sisters are biologically, but we have a lot of control over our church family. And Sylvia is definitely one of our sisters, and we need to let her know you love her. And if you want to know where she lives, we've got her address. You can go visit her. Thank you for sharing that. Let's pray. Father, that kind of sums it up with what Sylvia just said so well. Because it's in the acts of others, it's in the attitude of others that we so vividly see your power displayed. And so I would just pray that we not forget those around us, within our own church family, those in our workplace, those in our neighborhood, our friends, who need to see your hand through us. So we have a challenge right here this week to reach out and show your love and your hand, your power to Sylvia. But let that be a springboard to be able to share that same power, that same hand of God to others in the rest of our life, our circles, our workplace, our home, our neighborhood. So that's your challenge to us this week, is to share your power, your love to those around us who need to see you this week. Use us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Lord willing, we'll see you here again next week.
Extravagant.